I don't always like TV shows with cliffhanger endings. Like, I like TV shows with long storylines, but sometimes I get frustrated by the cliffhangers, you know, when the main character is left dangling in a precarious moment. Maybe you hear the gunshot and then the credits roll and you don't know who got the bullet. And even in the world of streaming, you have to wait until next week, or even worse, the ones I really hate is when you get to the end of a season and there's a cliffhanger and you go, it's going to be a year before I find out what happened. I just don't like it. Maybe I'm just getting grumpy and old. Well, there are a few cliffhanger moments in the book of Kings, the books that we call 1 and 2 Kings. So if you like cliffhangers, and I know lots of people do, you're going to love this. If you're like me, don't worry, because I'm not going to leave you hanging too long. Last week, though, I didn't emphasize it, but last week we actually left things with a bit of a cliffhanger, there was a small question mark. Last week, 2 Kings 17, the nation of Israel is wiped out. So Israel, it's the northern kingdom, the northern 10 tribes of Israel. We saw the decline of that kingdom as one king after the other takes the throne, fails to do the one thing God commands his king. To do what he said in Deuteronomy 17, to know and obey the law given by Moses. And every single one of those kings that are in that circle there, they failed. Israel is wiped off the map by the mighty Assyrian Empire. But what we skipped over is during that time, Judah is also coming under pressure and control from Assyria. Assyria has just conquered Israel and are now on Judah's doorstep. What's going to happen? And more than this, in the middle of chapter 17, when God is pronouncing judgment on Israel, listing all the ways the people of Israel were faithless, we're told Judah's not any better. Even Judah did not keep the commands of the Lord their God. They followed the practices Israel had introduced. And we know Israel, they didn't get destroyed just because they were picked on by powerful Assyria. They were punished by God. So what's God going to do to Judah? Well, in these final chapters of Kings, 2 Kings 18 to 25, which tell the story of what happened after the destruction of Israel, we're told about the reign of 8 kings. And things start on an incredibly high note. Remember, the way God assesses kings of Israel and Judah, they're not judged on military or economic strength, but on Deuteronomy 17. When he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law. He is to read it all the days of his life so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees. That's the requirements for a king. And the first king we meet after the fall of Israel, 2 Kings 18, is Hezekiah, and he does it. He's even better than Joash, who is king of Israel in chapter 14. Joash personally followed the Lord, but he didn't get rid of pagan idol worship in Israel, but Hezekiah does. So 2 Kings 18:3. I want you to turn there in your Bible. It's page 266 of the Black Church Bibles. 2 Kings chapter 18 verse 3. 2 Kings 18:3. Hezekiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. He removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made, for up to that time the Israelites had been burning incense to it. Now, David isn't literally Hezekiah's father. He's his great-great-great-whatever grandfather. But he's in the line. He's part of the family. That's what father means. Hezekiah brings significant true reform to Judah, not just destroying pagan idols, but even the bronze serpent Moses made. This goes back to the wilderness wanderings, the book of Numbers. God told Moses to make a snake, and anyone who looked to the snake would live. At first it was a good thing, but it became corrupted. They managed to turn a symbol of salvation into a fake god, an idol. You think how upset some people get when you change something in church, change the colour of the carpet, maybe bring in a Bible translation that's actually in English. Imagine how, you know how upset we get? Imagine how upset the people would have got. Hezekiah has destroyed a real artifact that really goes back to the time of Moses. He did it though because it had become an idol. Brothers and sisters, we must break our idols, especially those most precious to us. Hezekiah's life is amazing. His faithfulness is inspiring and encouraging. It's worth reading. His whole story is chapters 18 through to 20. The big part of the story is, remember Assyria and mighty King Sennacherib? He's the one who destroyed Israel. Well, he comes knocking at the door of Jerusalem with a huge army. He besieges Jerusalem. Food runs out. There's starvation and famine. There's no UN to place pressure and relieve this humanitarian crisis. But Hezekiah doesn't need the UN. He turns to the Lord and trusts in him. And in an amazing, spectacular way, God saves his people. Now, you've got to read that story for yourself. Though things don't end well for Hezekiah, after God saves his life, not only from the Assyrians, but then from a deadly disease, he receives visitors from the northeast, from Babylon. Hezekiah shows these foreign dignitaries all the treasures of Jerusalem, the treasures of the palace and the temple. But as he waves goodbye to these visitors, you know, it's been lovely having you, you know, see you later. The prophet Isaiah comes with a message from God, a warning from God. So this is 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 16. So page 269 of the Church Bibles, chapter 20 and verse 16. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your predecessors have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord, and some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Many people think Hezekiah had done the wrong thing. He's proud at showing off to the Babylonians. He's foolish to reveal the wealth of Judah to foreign visitors. I'm not so sure, because it's like what Solomon did with the Queen of Sheba. Maybe Hezekiah's proud, though maybe he's boasting in what God's done. But I'm certain that Hezekiah's answer to Isaiah is a failure. So Hezekiah selfishly says in verse 19, "The word of the Lord you have spoken is good." Hezekiah replied, for he thought, "Will there not be peace and security in my time?" Hezekiah starts so good, worshipping God, destroying idols, ends so bad. After Hezekiah dies, his son Manasseh takes the throne and he undoes all the good his father had done. The name Manasseh means forget. The original Manasseh was given his name because his birth caused his father Joseph to forget his many troubles. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble." The goodness of God enables us to forget all our troubles, but this Manasseh, he forgets all the faithfulness of the Lord. He forgets the wisdom of his godly father, and he worships bits of wood and rock, and it seems the people of Judah joyfully follow their new king. As we heard last week, it matters who you worship. 2 Kings 21:6. Manasseh practices child sacrifice. He murders innocent people. Have a look at 21:16. This is verse 16. "Moreover, Manasseh also shed so much innocent blood that he filled Jerusalem from end to end. besides the sin that he caused Judah to commit, so that they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Manasseh's son Amon is king after him. He's no different from his father. But Amon's son, Josiah, is astounding. You thought Hezekiah was good, Josiah is even better. He takes the throne as an 8-year-old boy. When he turns 18, he hits his stride. He starts by commanding the temple in Jerusalem to be rebuilt, or restored. Sorry, it hasn't been destroyed, but, you know, it needs a bit of a workover, a bit of a renovation. It needs to be restored. And while work is being done on the temple, they find something. A priest finds a copy of the law, probably the book of Deuteronomy. Now, remember Deuteronomy 17? What's the one thing the king must do? He's to get a copy of the law from the priests, and he's to write out his own copy. But things are so bad, the priest doesn't even know where to find the law. They didn't even know where their copy of the Bible is. Now, when Josiah has God's word read to him, which is what we read earlier, he's cut to the heart. He's convicted of his sin and the sin of God's people, and he gets to work leading God's people to live God's way. He destroys the pagan idols and altars that have been rebuilt while his dad and granddad were king. It's got so bad, there's even idols and pagan altars in the Jerusalem temple. The summary of Josiah's life is amazing. It's in chapter 23, verse 25, so page 271, 2 Kings 23, 25. Have a listen to this. It's one of those sentences you wouldn't think was true, except it's in the Bible. Verse 25. Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength, in accordance with all the law of Moses. It's not saying Josiah was sinless or perfect, but he seriously loved God even more than David. Can you imagine that? Think of those passionate psalms David wrote. Josiah loved the Lord with all his heart and soul and strength even more than David. But despite this, God's wrath remains. So the very next thing we read, verse 26, nevertheless, the Lord did not turn away from the heat of his fierce anger, which burned against Judah because of all that Manasseh had done to arouse his anger. So the Lord said, I will remove Judah also from my presence as I removed Israel, and I will reject Jerusalem, the city I chose, and this temple about which I said, my name shall be there. In a moment, we'll come back to why this is. Why God's wrath remains. Based on the measure of Deuteronomy 17, Josiah is the greatest king. But even he comes to an end. He dies in a stupid battle, a fight he should never have stuck his nose into. And with Josiah dying, it's just like Hezekiah, Josiah's son, Jehoahaz, takes the throne and undoes everything his father did. And Jehoahaz is captured and imprisoned by the king of Egypt. Now, we're just going to pause there before we get to the final three kings. The question this raises for me is, why don't things last? You have kings like Hezekiah and Josiah, but the moment they die, things go bad. In fact, things go worse than they were before. Why? It's their own sons who take the throne. Why do things go bad so fast? We don't really know. It'd be easy to blame them for failing to do Deuteronomy 6:6. Deuteronomy 6 tells parents to pass on the love of God to their children. So Deuteronomy 6, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. We're not told. Maybe Hezekiah and Josiah were so tied up in saving the world, they forgot to raise their sons to know and love the Lord. We're not told. We're not told that they failed to do that, but regardless, It's a reminder for us. Are we passing on the faith, the love and knowledge of Jesus to the next generation? Parents, are you walking the walk and talking the talk? Have you made reading the Bible and prayer a habit in your family? If you don't know where to start doing that, ask around. You know, that's why God puts us in churches, because we've got each other to learn from. Ask other families with kids a bit older than yours what's worked, what hasn't. Anita and I, we've had wins and fails and wins over the years. Also, don't just ask those who've got kids just a bit old. Ask those whose children are now growing up. What did they do? It's also raising the next generation, isn't it? It's the whole church thing. Everyone, get to know the children, youth, young adults of our church. We are all tasked with encouraging them to know and love the Lord. Get to know their names. We've got a church directory now. It's a way you can help remember. Hopefully they're all in age order in the families. I think they are. Get to know their names. Call them by name. Get to know what they're into. And talk to them about Jesus. Or talk to an elder about joining the kids' church or youth group team. One of the reasons we've started watching the Biggest Story videos together, you can now ask the kids what they've learned in kids' church. This week, you could ask them, what did the father do when the son came back? It's one of the key moments, isn't it, in the story that Jesus told. All right, so one thing this part of Judah's history raises for us is, what about the next generation? Another thing we see is, even with how good Hezekiah and Josiah are, they could not change people's hearts. Ultimately, that's why their sons did not follow in their footsteps, because actually they couldn't do that job, could they? When their sons take the throne and rebuild the pagan altars, we also see they haven't changed the people's hearts, because there's no pushback, is there? There's no resistance. The people of Judah don't go, no, we're not going to worship idols. They go, yeah, we love to worship idols. Thank you for bringing the idols back. No matter how good Hezekiah and Josiah, no matter how good any king of Judah was, there's been no change of heart in the people. And that's why things come crashing down with the final three kings. We've got these cycles, you know, bad kings, a good king, and then bad kings again. And it cycles around and around and around until we get to the end. I've already mentioned Jehoahaz, Josiah's son, a faithless king captured by Pharaoh. The king of Egypt then takes control and places Jehoiakim, son of Jehoahaz, on the throne. He's a puppet king and faithless like his father. During his reign, the Babylonians return, but they don't just come this time to visit and have a cup of tea and look around at all the treasures. No, this time Nebuchadnezzar is king of Babylon, and he likes the sound of Jerusalem. He likes what he heard reported, and so he lays siege to it. Jehoiakim tries to pay off Babylon. It works for a bit, but after 3 years, he's sick of paying so much tribute to Babylon, and he rebels. And Nebuchadnezzar fixes the problem by sending a bunch of nations to attack Judah and Jerusalem. After Jehoiakim dies, his son becomes king. His name is Jehoiachin. And so again, in the time of Jehoiachin, Nebuchadnezzar lays siege to Jerusalem. And as things get worse, Jehoiachin surrenders himself. He's taken as prisoner to Babylon, along with 10,000 Judeans, the leaders, the academics, the skilled craftsmen, and so on. Jehoiachin is imprisoned in Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar puts his uncle Zedekiah on the throne of Judah. He's another puppet king. And he foolishly leads a rebellion against Babylon. And Babylon doesn't hold back. They come full pelt at Jerusalem, laying siege again. And as the famine inside Jerusalem gets worse, Zedekiah and the brave warriors of Judah, one night they bravely make a run for it. They flee Jerusalem, leaving the elderly, the women and children behind. They flee to the southeast and are captured near Jericho, at the place where led by Joshua, God gave an incredible victory where God brought his people into his place. At that same place, there is shameful defeat. Zedekiah is taken to the king of Babylon, and there his sons are killed in front of him, destroying any hope of a future king for Judah. The line is finished. And after seeing his sons murdered, Zedekiah's eyes are plucked out. So the last things he sees are his sons' bodies. Maybe that's a small mercy because it means he doesn't see what happens next as the Babylonians destroy Jerusalem. They strip anything of value before burning the temple, the palace, and breaking down the city walls. At the moment on our screens, we see images coming out of Ukraine, Gaza, other places of war, and we feel the pain. You can imagine living there, can't you? Everything you love, everything you know, destroyed. That's what's happened in Judah and Jerusalem. But the greater devastation, greater than the physical destruction, is where is God? Where is God in this? Aren't we God's people? What about God's promises? Now, many in Judah were Manassehs. They'd forgotten God's promises, but not all. Some were Jeremiahs, weeping, lamenting, not just the destruction, but where is God? In 2 Samuel 7, God promised David that one of his descendants would always sit on the throne. God says, but my love will never be taken away from him, from David's son, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. David, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. What throne? What kingdom? What future? Though 2 Kings hasn't finished, not quite, it has an afterword. The story, the history of Judah has finished, but you then turn the page and there's just one more paragraph. A bit like some of those movies, isn't it? 16 years later, they're back at station 9 3/4. Or you see the robot arm coming out of the ground. There's one more paragraph. 37 years later, so it's a generation later. The tens of thousands of people who were dragged off with Jehoiachin and later in the time of Zedekiah, for a generation they've lived as exiles, as refugees in Babylon. Their nation is rubble. Their future is destroyed. A new king comes to the throne of Babylon and he brings Jehoiachin out of prison. What? Hang on, Jehoiachin, he's still alive. Remember, Jehoiachin, he's been in prison for 37 years. He'd be 55 by now. He knows what happened to his uncle Zedekiah. He knows what they did to the temple and the palace and the city walls. But he's alive. And more than alive, 37 years later, he gets freed from prison and not to live in a slum. He gets a place at the king's table, provided for by the king of Babylon. So read with me from 2 Kings 25:27. It's on page 273, it's verse 27. In the 37th year of the exile of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the year Arwel-Marduk became king of Babylon, he released Jehoiachin, king of Judah, from prison. He did this on the 27th day of the 12th month. He spoke kindly to him and gave him a seat of honour higher than those of the other kings who were with him in Babylon, the other kings who'd been in prison. So Jehoiachin had put aside his prison clothes and for the rest of his life ate regularly at the king's table. Day by day, the king gave Jehoiachin a regular allowance as long as he lived. What a cliffhanger. Everything is lost. But 37 years later, a tiny, tiny spark of hope. Maybe God can and will keep his promises. Maybe David's kingdom and throne has not ended. What a cliffhanger. But you don't just have to wait till next week to see the next episode or next year to watch the next season. God's people have to wait 400 years, more than 400 years. But 400 years later, Matthew sits down to write a biography of a man named Jesus. The way he starts his biography, honestly, it can feel a bit dry. He starts with a genealogy, a list of names. And in this list of names, he mentions some of the kings we've heard about today. I've got it up on the screen. This is Matthew chapter 1. Hezekiah, the good king. Manasseh and Amon, his faithless son and grandson. Then Josiah. Matthew skips then a few and comes to Jeconiah, or as we know him, Jehoiachin, exiled to Babylon. And the amazing thing is, the list keeps going. Jeconiah, or Jehoiachin, has a son named Shealtiel. And the story keeps going until verse 16, Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. What was a spark of hope at the end of 2 Kings, 400 years later, is fanned into full flame as Jesus is born. Jesus, the Messiah, the promised King and Saviour, the promised Son of David. That Jehoiachin is alive and given a seat at the king's table shows that God's wrath is great, but his faithfulness is greater. Our sins, they are many, but his mercy is more. And Jesus is the king we desperately need. He is a greater king than even Josiah. Josiah may have loved the Lord with all his heart and mind and soul and strength, but he didn't do it perfectly. He died in a stupid battle. And Josiah couldn't change people's hearts. When his son Jehoahaz takes the throne, rebuilds the high places, the people joyfully run back to their idols. Josiah could not change their hearts. But Jesus died not by getting into a stupid fight. Jesus died humbling himself, dying the death his people deserve. He died to bring forgiveness, and he rose again and ascended to his heavenly throne so that he might pour out his Holy Spirit on his people, this Holy Spirit who gives his people a new heart, a heart that knows and loves God. What's your story? Maybe your life feels like it's rubble and ruin. You've made a mess of things and think there's no hope. The story of God's people, the story of God's gracious faithfulness to his people is that no matter how far they fall, there can be a future. And the future is in Jesus. If you're in trouble, maybe you're here today because you hope there could be a future for you. Come to Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Receive Jesus. Cry out to Jesus for forgiveness and a future, because he died, rose again, and now reigns as God's King, because God keeps his gracious promises even to you. Let's pray. Loving Father, your faithfulness is great. You keep your promises to faithless people throughout generations. Help us see that your faithfulness to Israel and Judah isn't just history, it's our story. We are people who deserve to face your wrath, but because Jesus is our great King and Saviour, we have a future. Because you mercifully keep your promises, we can have hope. Please give us confidence, joy, hope, even in the midst of rubble, not in ourselves, but in you. Amen.